Let's turn in God's word to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 21. As Jesus and his disciples, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. For many Christians, the most difficult part of the Christian life, the most difficult part of Christian service, is prayer. And perhaps if we were honest, most, if not all of us, would say the same thing. We can find it a struggle to pray. So easy to put it off. We're busy, we're tired, we're this, we're that, we've other things to do that may be very good and very important things. The danger then, we put it off, we grow forgetful or careless. And are there not times when, as Christians, we try to get by with very little prayer? If your prayer life were to be scrutinized, the amount of time that you spent in prayer was to be listed, wouldn't there be times when there was very, very little there? And even if we make time for prayer, if we give ourselves to prayer, the content of our prayers too can be a problem. So easily our prayers can become little more than really a brief shopping list of requests to God that just cover the next few days, as if we're doing our shopping for the rest of the week, and we likewise take a shopping list to God to get us through. We're not for a moment suggesting we can't come to God and ask for what we need. The Bible encourages us often to do that. But surely seldom we go beyond our immediate concerns. Our focus in prayer can become very narrow. The things that we need or think we need to get by in the short term. And often what is lacking in the prayers of many Christians is a big, indeed a worldwide vision for the work of God. Perhaps we pray for other parts of the world when the news bulletins remind us some crisis, some difficult situation that we hear of, and then we pray, and then we forget. Perhaps a bit like the news bulletins themselves, attention moves on moves elsewhere very quickly. So our prayers can be very narrow in their focus. What's the answer to that kind of weakness in our praying? Well, part of the answer, at least, is to turn to the outstanding example of a praying man that we have in Scripture, and of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have in the Gospels in particular various prayers of Jesus recorded. We want this evening to think in a more general way about Jesus' prayer life, to see what we might term general principles of his praying that will challenge us, that will encourage us in our praying. And so tonight we want to think of Jesus, the man of prayer. Jesus, the man of prayer. There are a number of things we want to think about in relation to Jesus praying. Lest we think, well, of course, he was God, and so it's totally different for him. And then we remember, of course, he had true human nature, just like ours. The one difference was the absence of sin in Jesus. The human nature was thoroughly human. So let's think of Jesus, the man of prayer. And what roles did prayer fill in Jesus' life? I want to think first of prayer as a regular discipline. A regular discipline. Because perhaps the first aspect of Jesus' praying that we find striking is simply the frequency of the records and mentions of his praying. We might think, well, surely Jesus didn't need to pray as much as others. And yet, you open the Gospels and it's very clear, prayer was a constant accompaniment of his ministry. Whatever he was doing, you find prayer was playing a part. Typical description we had there in the portion we read earlier in Mark 1. And there in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And that's not in any way unusual in the Gospels. Repeated references to his praying, going to isolated places where he could be alone, where he could concentrate and give time to prayer. It's obvious that for Jesus, prayer wasn't kind of extra to his life, just to be used occasionally. It was a vital part of who he was and what he did. He supremely was a praying man. We tend to remember the big occasions that are recorded in the Gospels, don't we? We think of his prayer in Gethsemane, for example, outstanding time of Jesus wrestling in prayer with his Father. But really, we ought to see those times simply as part of a pattern of regular prayer, spending time talking to his Father in heaven. Those big occasions aren't really exceptions. They're part of a general pattern. And prayer was a real necessity for Jesus in his human nature. We've said his humanity was genuine. It wasn't some sort of Superman. Truly God indeed, yes, but also truly man. And he needed to commune with his Father in heaven. He needed to come in prayer to be strengthened and upheld in his ministry. And we see that all the way through those 3 years of public ministry. The records were not simply a pretense on Jesus' part that he didn't really need, but he was providing an example for us. He needed to be praying. It's in that context, then, you can think of the agonies, for example, in Gethsemane, Luke 22, and the other accounts in the Gospels. He really needed prayer, and it was a regular discipline. If that is true of the Son of God incarnate, how much more do we need regular, disciplined prayer? Scripture's full of commands to us. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You can't walk around with your eyes closed, always praying. You'll walk into things apart from anything else. Pray without ceasing. Surely it's suggesting we ought always to be in a prayerful frame of mind where prayer will come naturally as some need, some situation comes to our attention. We're ready to pray. But if you depend entirely on those occasions presenting themselves, your praying is going to be very random, bits and pieces. And along with those times of prayer, we need to have specific times of prayer that we can prepare for and think about in advance. They'll get us over that kind of randomness and here and there and all over the place. It needs to be a regular discipline for us. There are those Christians whose praying, I'm sure, stands out to us. You may remember particular Christians, or you may know them. And when you think of them, what you think of above all is their prayers. They seem to be very eloquent, and prayer flows when they're praying. And we may tend to think, well, they're just exceptions, and they've a particular gift with words, and they can do it, and I can't. I'm not denying some are particularly gifted in prayer. But often that kind of praying simply flows out of day in, day out time spent with God. They're not putting on a performance, they just simply are talking to God every day, and when they pray in a group or in public, it's simply another occasion like that. It's all part of a pattern. And that often is the secret of eloquent, powerful prayers. It's what these godly folk are simply doing every day. It's not exceptional for them. We need to learn from that. Of course, that kind of regular discipline can be costly. It takes time, it takes effort, it just doesn't happen. That's true for every Christian who might think, well, ministers, easy for them. What else have they got to do? How do they fill their time? There's got to be an awful lot of space just sitting there, and they can fill it up by praying. Would that it were so. Ministers of the gospel can be as undisciplined in their praying as any other Christian. We've less excuse, but nevertheless, it's still true, sadly. It can be costly, time and effort. Maybe we have to forgo something else we would like to do. Maybe we need to set aside time very specifically to pray, or it just gets lost and it doesn't happen. And our old sinful nature will be nagging at us to persuade us to take an easier way. Surely less would do. You don't need to make all that effort. And when a Christian is seeking to pray or to prepare for praying, you can be sure the devil will be there to try and discourage, distract, anything. You could almost say, in a sense, it doesn't matter what you do, as far as the devil's concerned, as long as you're not praying. That he fears more than anything else. Prayerlessness surely is one of the reasons why the church seems to make so little impact in its work. No great work is done for God without prayer. That doesn't mean our prayers earn blessing. We need to rid our minds of any thought of that. But prayer is a channel of blessing. And if we're not praying, then we needn't expect to see the gospel progressing, the work of God flourishing. For Jesus, the man of prayer, prayer was a regular discipline. And that's a challenge. It's more than likely a rebuke to most of us about our own praying. A regular discipline. Secondly, prayer for Jesus, the man of prayer, was a special necessity. A special necessity. There were times when the Lord had a particular need to withdraw for a time of prayer. In many ways, we can perhaps identify with some of these occasions. They'll not be exactly the same for us. We're not the Saviour. We're not called to his redemptive work. But nevertheless, there are many of the occasions that led Jesus to particular prayer that we can identify with and learn from. It was a special necessity, for example, when life was particularly busy. In Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, the crowds throng around Jesus. There were tremendous opportunities for preaching, for healing. He could have kept going, as it were, day and night, and yet, in the midst of that busyness and those demands, we read, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Clearly, he needed additional strength for the additional demands. Of course, for us, busy times are often the times when we are most neglectful of prayer. We need to do this, we need to be there. All the demands, maybe very legitimate demands, good work to be done. But those are the times when prayer perhaps will take a back seat, if it even gets into the back seat. And it tells us our priorities are wrong. It's interesting with Luther, who labored mightily and was used by God tremendously. Luther said that if he had a particularly busy day and many demands ahead of him, he prayed more. Not that he prayed less to get all these other things fitted in, but he prayed more because he knew he needed God's grace and God's strength. Probably few of us would tackle a busy day like that. And yet the truth is that without prayer, a lot of activity is wasted. A lot of activity, if we're not praying, is like revving the car engine when it's not in gear. In one sense, there's a lot of activity, there's a lot of busyness, and yet not going anywhere. And Christians and churches can be very busy and can be doing all sorts of things. And yet, in many ways, without prayer, it's just empty activity, it's busyness. That's one of the times when prayer is a special necessity, in the busy periods. Again, look at Jesus' ministry, and we see too prayer often is mentioned in connection with the making of important decisions. Luke 6:12. Jesus is about to appoint the 12. And he spends the night before in prayer. Here's a vital decision. And he knows it's essential to seek his Father's will. And so he prays for a whole night. And if that kind of praying was necessary for Jesus' decisions, surely for us, we need to be praying about the important decisions in life. We're often encouraging our young people, particularly, to be praying about, is marriage God's will? Who should be your partner? And so on. And we need to be encouraging them to pray in that way. Or what career should you follow? What subject should you be studying? Again, very important. But that's not just for young people. It's not just for those starting out in life, but for all of us. We need the Lord's leading and guiding, and we need to be praying about it. And if we're praying for guidance, let's make sure that's what we're really doing. How often do we pray for guidance, and really the prayer is simply, Lord, this is what I've decided to do. I'd like your rubber stamp on it. And if you really don't want me to do it, well, all right, you can stop me, but really, I'm set on this course, I've decided, and then we pray. Of course, that's completely the wrong way round. It's our will, and perhaps set against what God requires, when important decisions are to be made. Prayer was also a special necessity for Jesus when there were severe troubles to face. And of course, facing the crucifixion especially, Matthew 26, we mentioned Luke 22 earlier, of course was agony beyond anything we'll ever know. In that sense, we can't compare ourselves to Jesus in Gethsemane. And yet the times of trial and testing come. Jesus warned us, in the world you'll have tribulation. And we need to be praying ahead of those times. Some will come suddenly and unexpectedly, but others perhaps we can anticipate. We can see them coming. Before and during the times of trouble, we need to be praying much. Again, the pressure of trials, of troubles, can make us forget prayer. Whereas it should be doing the very opposite, making us more prayerful. And Jesus is our example. And prayer was a special necessity when temptation was especially present. And we think, how could that apply to Jesus? And yet, the New Testament tells us he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And a very striking example is in John 6, after the feeding of the 5,000. And the people are enthused, and Jesus is feeding the crowds. And weren't there Old Testament prophecies that said the Messiah would do that? And we're told that the crowd wanted to make him king, whether he wanted it or not. They're going to make him king by force. So Jesus withdraws. But what did he do when he withdrew? Well, the parallel in Matthew 14 tells us he went up a mountain alone to pray. And there in the face of that pressure, you might say that temptation to take a different road from the cross, he went and he prayed. And that's how we need to be facing Satan's attacks, with prayer. If Jesus needed to do it in his sinlessness, we, with so much of the remnants of sin, need to be praying. So prayer was a regular discipline, and it was a special necessity. Then we see, thirdly, it was a renewal of commitment. We thought of how he prayed regularly, we've thought of how he prayed specifically. Then there's several aspects of what prayer really meant in Jesus' life. A renewal of commitment. The time spent in prayer for Jesus were a renewal of his commitment to follow the path that led to the cross. That surely was the case, as we said, when they wanted to make him king by force. There was a temptation in that. And as he prayed in the mountain, I'm sure he recommitted himself to the path the Father had set, the path of suffering, the path that would take him to Calvary. It was a recommitment. And of course, the focus of Satan's temptations was always for Jesus to avoid the cross, avoid suffering, take an easier route. And he needed to be strengthened for that commitment to the Father's will. If Jesus had avoided the cross, there would have been no salvation. The whole plan of redemption would have collapsed. It would have come to nothing. The essence of his prayer, remember, as he faced the cross in Gethsemane, Luke 22:42, not my will, but yours be done. He was renewing his commitment to the Father's path. It's interesting, when he prayed in that way, we're told an angel appeared to strengthen him. I understand. The angel came to strengthen Jesus there as he struggled at the prospect of the cross, a renewal of his commitment. And when we spend time in prayer, we're really recommitting ourselves to the service of the King. We're acknowledging our desire to serve him. Why else would we be praying? We're acknowledging our dependence on him for strength, for grace. Why else would you pray? And so prayer has that element of commitment, renewing our commitment to the Lord. We come, we say, Lord, we know we need this to serve you. Please supply. To avoid prayer really is a mark of pride on our part. It's saying in practice, we're self-sufficient. We've the resources, we've the wisdom, we've the strength, whatever it is. When we pray, we say, Lord, I don't have it. And we renew our commitment to him, as Jesus did. There's renewal of commitment. It was also a place of intercession. A place of intercession. It's easy for prayer to become self-centered. Lord, bless me. And perhaps a little circle around us. We can become very narrow in our focus in prayer. And then you see the contrast with Jesus' prayer, for example, in John 17. Now we looked at that, it's sometimes called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, not all that long ago. We looked at it in some detail. And you see him praying for his disciples and praying for those who would become disciples. It is a big prayer. It's the biggest prayer, we might say, because it embraces the whole church in all ages, making intercession for his people, for those who would become his people. And again, that's part of his continual intercession for those who are his disciples. Remember what he said to Peter in the upper room? I have prayed that your faith may not fail. Luke 22:32. And you might think, oh, well, didn't Peter's faith fail? Well, no, it didn't finally. There was a fall. He denied the Savior. He went low. But by God's grace, his faith did not finally fail. Jesus' prayer was answered, as all the Savior's prayers are answered. And of course, Jesus' ministry of intercession hasn't stopped. It never will. He is at the Father's right hand in heaven now. He's interceding for us. All our needs are being presented at the throne of grace by the Savior interceding for us. And God has given to us a great ministry of intercession to pray for other believers, to pray for the church, to pray for the world. Paul speaks often in his letters of how he was constantly praying for the churches. They were a real concern to him. We might almost say a burden to him. Thinking of what do they need? How are they doing? I need to be praying for them. Those doing well, those doing badly. He was constantly interceding. And we're exhorted often in the scriptures to be praying and interceding for the work of the gospel. The opening of 1 Timothy 2, for example, Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And then this is what Paul writes. He goes on to say, this is good and pleases God our Savior. That's striking. This is good and pleases God our Savior, that we intercede for the church, for the cause of the gospel. God is delighted by it. And so interceding, praying for others shouldn't be regarded as a burden, but a tremendous opportunity to serve the Lord. And every believer can do that. You don't need a theological course. You don't need some special training to pray for the church. Anybody can do it. Anyone should be doing it. It's a privilege that the Lord has granted to us. And remember Samuel's words in 1 Samuel 12, 23. He says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Isn't that a powerful statement of the importance of prayer? To fail to pray as we should is to sin against not simply those we should be praying for, a sin against the Lord. I wonder, do we think of it in that way, when we ought to be praying and we're not? Ultimately, we're sinning against the Lord when we fail to pray. And none of us could hold up our hands and say, "Well, it never applies to me." Think of the people you said you'd pray for. We all have them. And then you realize suddenly, maybe you see them, something reminds you of them, and you think, completely forgot. Maybe you prayed once, twice, and they just slipped out of your mind entirely. Sin against the Lord. A place of intercession. So prayer for Jesus, the man of prayer, was a regular discipline and a special necessity. It was a renewal of commitment, a place of intercession. And then finally, it was a gateway to blessing. A gateway to blessing. As the Lord prayed on one occasion up on the mountaintop, three of the disciples were there. And we're told in Luke 9:29, we're told the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The transfiguration, the context of Jesus praying. Now, I'm not suggesting if we are praying as we should, we'll glow. Like some serial advertisement on television. But nevertheless, there will be spiritual blessing for those who do pray faithfully, who spend time communing with the Lord in prayer. Praying people have a different quality about them. You can sense it as you talk to them and listen to them. Something maybe you would love for yourself. And it comes from their spending time in prayer with the Lord. They may not have an outward radiance, but there is a spiritual quality about them. And as we spend ourselves in the ministry of prayer, then there is inward blessing. We're drawn into closer fellowship with the Lord. We have our faith strengthened. We know a deep joy in being a fellow worker with God. Those are great blessings for those who pray. And we lose so much as individuals and as a church if we neglect the duty and the privilege of prayer. There will be a quality missing if we don't spend time in prayer as we should. It is a gateway to blessing. As we said, we don't earn God's blessing by praying, but it's the channel that he delights to use. As we pray, he blesses. There is a growing in grace, a deeper fellowship, a richer faith for those who pray. And Jesus is our example, our supreme example. Jesus, the man of prayer, one for whom prayer was a regular discipline and a special necessity. It was a renewal of commitment. It was a place of intercession. And it was a gateway to blessing. May it be our delight to pray, to spend time in the Lord's presence, to commune with him, and to receive those blessings from the Saviour's hand.